All right, kids, you can jot these things down. You got a lot of room on that bulletin today. I don't know if you know that or not. That's not necessarily indicative of the number of notes that you may or may not take today, but you just have a lot of space for it if you want to. But here are the things I want you to listen for, okay? The first is a holiday every week. The second is the last dance. And then the third is an illustration about sitting down. So a holiday every week, the last dance, and sitting down. With that, I'm going to read the passage, and then I'll pray for us. We're looking this morning at Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, all the way through chapter 3, verse 6. So Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we thank you that whenever your people gather around your word together, you promise to be there among them and you promise to accomplish what you desire in their hearts and lives. And so, Father, that's what we ask for this morning. We pray that your Son Jesus would become more beautiful and believable to us. And Father, I pray specifically that we would see and enter into the rest that he alone can provide for us. And we ask this all in his name. Amen. I came across an article in the New York Times a number of years ago. It was written by a Jewish woman whose name is Judith Shulevitz, and the name of the article was "Bring Back the Sabbath." And so she begins this article by describing the work of a psychologist who lived over 100 years ago and did this work in 1919, and the psychologist's name was Sandor Ferenczi. And this psychologist identified a disorder that he called Sunday neurosis. And so here were the symptoms. He said every Sunday, or in the case of a Jewish patient, every Saturday, the Sunday neurotic developed a headache or a stomach ache or an attack of depression. After ruling out purely physiological causes, including the rich food served at Sunday dinners, Ferenczi figured out what was bothering his patients. They were suffering from the Sabbath. And so Ferenczi was writing this in Budapest, and it was a time where everything was still shut down on Sundays. And I think for us, that might sound sort of somber or a little not fun at the very least, right? But it was actually the opposite. He describes it as a time where it was almost like a holiday every week. There was this air of festivity. It was a day for these family gatherings and for worship. And so it was a really great day, but that's not how the Sunday neurotic experienced it. So he goes on to say, the Sunday neurotic, rather than enjoying his respite, became distraught. He feared that impulses repressed only with great effort might be unleashed. He induced pain or mental anguish to preempt the feeling of being out of control. Okay, so let me translate that for you. The Sunday neurotic couldn't rest, right? Even when the world around him was inviting him to do that. Okay, why not? Well, he was what we would call today a workaholic. He was addicted to his work, even to the point where There were these physical symptoms of withdrawal when he wasn't able to work on that day. And so when I read this, I thought, man, am I glad I'm not like that guy, right? No, that's not at all what I thought. What I thought was, I know that feeling. Maybe not in the physical symptoms, but I know exactly what it's like to feel the difficulty of stopping and of resting. Or to know what it feels like to be sitting in worship on a Sunday and have 100 things come to your mind about what you need to do the next week. Or the feeling of maybe being present physically with your family, but being very distant mentally and emotionally because you're thinking about your work. There was a time where I felt this really acutely. We were living in Indiana. I was sitting on the floor of our living room one evening. I was playing Duplos, the big Legos, with my oldest son. And so we're kind of playing this. And then I remember him having to say, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And it was all in order to get my attention because my mind was elsewhere. I was consumed with thoughts of my work at that time. Pete Scazzaro identifies a number of signs that show this sort of inability to rest. Here's his list. You can't shake the pressure you feel from having too much to do in too little time. You're always rushing. You routinely fire off quick opinions and judgments. You're often fearful about the future. You're overly concerned with what others think. You're defensive and easily offended. You're routinely preoccupied and distracted. You consistently ignore the stress, the anxiety, the tightness of your body. You feel unenthusiastic or threatened by the success of others. You routinely spend more time talking than listening. I don't know about you, but kind of hear that and think, well, that's about enough of that. Let's just close in prayer, right? But obviously, he's right. And there are multiple things on that list, I'm guessing, that hit home with you. I know they do for me. The reality is that you and I are exhausted, and yet, at the very same time, we struggle to rest. And so the question then is where can true rest be found? What do we do about this? And this passage in Mark that we're looking at this week gives us the answer. And this answer comes in the context of Jesus' run-in with the Jewish leaders over the issue of the Sabbath. So we're going to look some at that conflict, but what I want us to see is as we do that, we're going to see that Jesus shows us where true rest is found. So how do we follow the servant king this week? We'll see this. We follow the servant king by finding our true rest in him. By finding our true rest in him. So 3 points this morning. The first is the purpose of Sabbath rest. The second is the problem with Sabbath rest. And then thirdly, the promise of Sabbath rest. So the purpose, the problem, the promise. So first, the purpose of Sabbath rest. So here's what's wild about this passage. You might have caught this as I read it. It begins with this disagreement on the Sabbath, and then it ends with the Pharisees plotting Jesus' murder. So you kind of think, well, that escalated pretty quickly, right? And not only that, the things that are controversial here seem not that big of a deal to us, right? They're arguing here over Jesus and his disciples plucking these heads of grain. They're getting bent out of shape over Jesus healing this man with a withered hand. So what's going on here? I think in order to understand how we get to that point, we need to back up. And I want us to look some at what the purpose of the Sabbath really is. So what is the Sabbath? The Sabbath day in the Old Testament was this 24-hour period that lasted from a Friday evening at sundown all the way to Saturday evening at sundown. And the commandment to keep the Sabbath is the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. There are actually two times in the Old Testament where the Ten Commandments are listed. One is in Exodus. It's right after Israel has been brought out of captivity in Egypt. The second, though, is in Deuteronomy, and it's right before they go into the Promised Land. So the fourth commandment in each of those lists is really similar. It's basically remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, don't work on this day. Here's the thing, though. They differ in the reason given for the command. So in the Exodus account, the Sabbath is rooted in God's rest after his work of creation. So here's what Exodus 20 says. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Now in Deuteronomy, it's rooted in the Israelites' deliverance from slavery in Egypt. So this is Deuteronomy 5:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Here's the point, though. The Sabbath was this way for Israel to image their God in the way that they rest and work, and then also, though, to remember the salvation that He had accomplished for them. And it was this great gift. Isaiah 58 describes the Sabbath day as a delight. And that makes complete sense. Think about this for just a minute. Israel had been enslaved for 400 years. You know, slaves don't get a day off. They work as long and as hard as their masters make them. And so here's what God is doing. He delivers them. He sets them free. And He says, on this day, I want you to rest. I don't want you to do any work at all, because this is my gift to you. You can rest now because I, the Lord, will provide for you. Remember that I'm the one who rescued you. I'm the one who provided manna for you when you were in the wilderness. The Sabbath day reminds you that you can trust me. Remember that you couldn't save yourselves, but I can and I did save you. Now, I want you to take this day and celebrate and rejoice and rest from all your normal work. So that's God's purpose with the Sabbath. And this is really what Jesus says again. If you look at verse 27, He says the Sabbath was made for man. It's a gift to you, not man for the Sabbath. So the point is, it's a gift, and it's this day of rest and refreshment. And every Jewish person in the first century agreed on that. No controversy on that. It's a day of rest and not one of work. Here's where the conflict arose, though. Well, what do you mean by work, right? Like, what counts as work? And what we'll see in a moment is that question and the debate that ensued over that was actually symptomatic of a much bigger problem. So here's our second point, our problem with Sabbath rest. So first, what was the Pharisees' problem here? Well, at this point, they had lost sight of that good intention that God had for the Sabbath day. And you see that in both of these scenes. So first, they're in this grain field. If you look back here, you'll see Jesus and His disciples are walking through this field. They're plucking heads of grain, and they're eating them. Now, normally, that's not a big deal at all. And there's actually a passage in Deuteronomy that specifically allows for that. You could go through another person's field and eat these heads of grain. But the Pharisees see that, and they say in verse 24, what are they doing? Why are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath? Okay, so how did they get there? Why would they think it's not lawful? Well, there's this passage in Exodus 34 that prohibited harvesting on the Sabbath. Again, that makes complete sense. If you're harvesting your entire field, that's real work, right? But what they're saying is, oh, look at this. You're reaping, you're pulling these heads of grain off. That's harvesting, which is work on the Sabbath. Gotcha, right? And then they do something similar here to Jesus in the synagogue, but it's even more absurd. There's a man there with this withered hand, and Mark gets very clear as to what they're trying to do. Verse 2, they watched Jesus to see whether He would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse Him. Okay, why would healing on the Sabbath day be such a big deal? Well, because again, the Pharisees believed that to be work. And so in their minds, healing on the Sabbath was only allowed when that person's life was in danger. And so here's the point. In both of these scenes, the Pharisees had strayed from what God had originally intended for the Sabbath. The question, though, is how did that happen? How do they get to a point where they're so far from what God initially intended for the Sabbath? Well, the Pharisees, by this point, had come to a place where they believed that it was going to be their intense law-keeping that would define who they were before God and before the world. And that's what we could call some form of legalism. What's legalism? Legalism is this belief that on some level, my standing before God is based on what I do. And I think what's really important to see about this kind of legalism in particular is that it usually doesn't start with somebody saying, you know, like, there's a lot of this talk about grace in the Bible, but what I think, though, is that it's really just all about what I do, right? That's not how it happens. It's much more subtle than that, and it's therefore much more dangerous because of that. I think what has probably happened with the Pharisees here is that they began with a good motive. They wanted to obey God. And they wanted to live as faithful followers of this one true God in the midst of this world where other people didn't. And so that what they did is everything they possibly could to keep from violating God's commands. And so specifically on this commandment regarding the Sabbath, by the first century, they had come up with 39 other laws, not in the Bible, that you needed to keep in order to prevent yourself from violating the Sabbath. And so, just to give you a little taste of what these were like, the final kind of work that was prohibited was taking anything from one place to another. So, picking something up and moving it would constitute work. And so, it's pretty obvious here that by this point, the Pharisees had lost sight of this good intention that God had for the Sabbath. And it showed itself in that they had begun to stake their identity in their obedience to the law. So let me hit pause here, because I think you probably hear that understandably, and we think, great, I understand the Pharisees' problem. I'm not really struggling much with all the rules that I'm trying to keep on Sabbath observance, right? Dietary laws, not a real struggle for me, right? Okay, that's right. But here's the thing. Here's where we are like the Pharisees. It's in this way. We also are tempted to stake our identity in what we do. So what does that look like in us? Well, it looks like overwork. It looks like an inability to take a day off. It looks like an inability to put your phone down and stop answering texts at the dinner table. It can look like your sense of worth falling and rising based on what other people think of you. So what's underneath all of that? Well, it's this subtle or sometimes not so subtle belief that I am what I do. And if I believe that, then my life is characterized by this insatiable need to achieve, to be thought well of by other people, and to win at all costs. And if that's how you think, and if that's how you live, then of course you can't ever really stop. You can't ever take a day off because your identity depends upon it. I think one of the most vivid examples of this is Michael Jordan. Like many of you, I have loved the 10-part series, The Last Dance, that's been on ESPN these last 5 weeks. Let me be clear here. I love Michael, okay? He's the best to ever play the game, hands down. But man, the winning attitude that he had came at a cost. And that was one of the things that showed over and over again in this series. There was one episode where Phil Jackson, his coach, was talking about the difference between Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant. And he said each game, both of these guys wanted to win more than anybody else on the floor, for sure. But when the game was over, Kobe lived like a normal person. Michael wanted to race you to the car. And there was the scene at the end of episode 7. The interviewer asks Michael how hard he was on his teammates. He's asking some about how he had pushed them and was really pretty harsh with them in this drive to win. And he says, you know, when people see this, they're going to say, well, he wasn't really a nice guy. He may have even been a tyrant. Well, that's you, because you never won anything. And then he says, I don't have to do this. I'm only doing it because it is who I am. And he gets teary-eyed and choked up, and he stops the filming. And that's the end of episode 7. And it's this incredible picture of the cost of trying to live your life where your identity is based on what you do. It's exhausting. And so the question then is, where can true rest be found? So thirdly and finally, the promise of Sabbath rest. So we see this here in how Jesus responds to the Pharisees. So he shows himself here to be the true King and Lord. And as true King, Jesus then can bring the rest and even the restoration that our souls long for. And so we see this in a couple of ways. The first is in how Jesus responds to the Pharisees in the grain fields. If you look at verse 25, you'll see this. Here's what he says. "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him." And so at this point, he's referring to this account in 1 Samuel 21. And there are a number of things that are happening here where David and his men eat this bread that's intended for the priests only. A lot happening, but here's the basic point. It's that Jesus is here comparing himself and likening himself to David, to God's king. And he's making a statement about who he and his guys are as well, that he himself is king. The second instance is even more obvious. He basically comes right out and says it, verse 28. "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And there's only one way that that phrase, Son of Man, would have been heard by Mark's audience. It would have been as the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man is described as the true king. Daniel 7:14, listen to this. "And to him was given the dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." See, what Jesus is saying here is, that's who I am. I'm the true king. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And as true king and as Lord of the Sabbath, I alone can bring you this true Sabbath rest that you long for. The question, though, is how can he do that? He can do that because his work of redemption is complete, so that now we can rest from trying to do that for ourselves. So what Jesus is saying here is that his work is finished. He's the one who then is, as he's hanging on the cross, says, "It is finished." And all the work that he had come to do in living for his people and then dying for his people was done. And so here's how the author of Hebrews puts this. He says this in chapter 1, verse 2. "After making purification for sins," his work on the cross, "he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So kids, think about that for a moment. That image makes sense. I want you to imagine you've just been out doing some yard work out in this heat, and you're finally done with your work. So what do you do when you come inside after you've grabbed a drink? Well, you sit down on the couch, right? And then your mom tells you to get your sweaty self off the couch and get in the shower. But what you want to do is sit down, right? Because your work is finished. It's complete. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying about Jesus' work. His redemptive work is done. So what does that mean for us? Two things. It means that one, because his work is done, he can offer you true rest right now. You can enter into this Sabbath rest now by faith in him. Here's some of what that means practically. It means that you can rest from your endless attempts to prove yourself. It means that you can actually stop this work of constantly maintaining your image. It means that you can actually take a day of Sabbath rest away from your work, because your identity is not in what you do. It's in what Jesus has done for you. And that will never, ever change. But it also means that if you've put your faith in him, that you will one day enjoy the full restoration of this Sabbath rest in the future. So this healing and the restoration of this man's hand is another one of these previews of the sort of healing and the restoration that Jesus will bring as king to the whole creation when he returns. So one final question. How is it then that we can cultivate that this experience and even an enjoyment of this rest now? Well, it's by practicing Sabbath rest in a way that God intended. It's by taking a day and stopping our work, by taking a day and enjoying rest, by practicing delight and worshiping God. There's a whole lot more to be said about that. You can actually take a look at our blog on our website. There's the latest post on there is one that has some practical tips as to how we could actually begin to enjoy this Sabbath rest that Jesus invites us to. So let me close with this. Eugene Peterson has this fantastic paraphrase that I've quoted before of Jesus' words in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. And what I want you to do is hear this as Jesus' invitation to you. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. See, that's what Jesus offers you. It's true Sabbath rest that's found in Him and in His death and resurrection on your behalf. He offers Himself to you. Let me pray for us. Father, we're grateful that we can celebrate on this Ascension Day this fact that Jesus has fully completed His work of redemption for us. And we thank You, Lord, for the rest that is ours in Him because of that. And Lord, I pray for us that by Your Spirit we would enter into that rest in a real practical way, and that we might find that deep soul rest that we long for and ache for. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.